Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Turn with me to John chapter 12, if you will, please, the Gospel of John chapter 12. We have for some time been taking a look at a series of sermons or studies on prodigals and other sinners, because at some time in your life and in my life, that's what we are. I would remind you that a prodigal, even though in the story that Jesus, the parable that Jesus gave, we often identify the prodigal as the boy who asked for his inheritance and then left home and spent his inheritance out in the world and then found himself in a pig pen, realized the foolishness of his life and his decisions, came to his senses, got up, turned around, and came back home to his father in shame. And because we often think of the prodigal and identify it with that boy who left, the prodigal, the definition of prodigal, is not necessarily someone who leaves home. A prodigal is someone who wastes his resources. And to be quite honest with you, there were two prodigals in that story. There was the boy who demanded his inheritance and left home and spent all of his resources on wine, women, and song, made a shambles of his life and returned home in shame. But there was another prodigal, and that was the son who never left home. He too was a prodigal because even though he didn't waste his material resources, he did waste opportunity. He wasted the opportunity to extend love and forgiveness toward his brother who came home. He did waste the opportunity to enjoy fellowship with his father. Even though they lived under the same roof, they weren't on the same page in life. He did waste the opportunity of celebrating with his father and with his household the fact that his brother had returned home safe and sound. He did waste the opportunity of being humble in his heart and realizing that there too he would go if not but for the grace of God. The prodigal is not someone who leaves home. The prodigal can be someone who stays at home, but wastes what resources, what opportunities, what time God has blessed him with. And I believe that in many instances, dear friends, all of us are prodigals. You see, saints can become sinners and prodigals because somewhere along life's road, we stop living for Jesus. We stop living for Jesus. We live for ourselves. We live for our friends. We live for our families. We live for our neighbors. And we stop living for Jesus. Now, you may very well say, well, preacher, you know, I've got family and friends, and you know, I'm not supposed to, God doesn't intend for me to hide myself away in some monastery someplace and just completely focus my entire life on him. No, that's not what the Lord intends. Jesus didn't live a life that way. Jesus was out and about. Jesus met with folks. Jesus ministered to folks. Jesus went to church on the Sabbath. Jesus went to parties when he was invited. Jesus had family that he attended to. He had friends that he attended to. Jesus did a lot of things that you and I do. But the difference between the life that you and I live and the life that Jesus lived was in all of his living, he never forgot the Father. In all of our living, we often forget the Son of God. We often forget Jesus. And because of that, we become prodigals. Somewhere along life's road, we stop living for Jesus. Fellowship with Jesus is broken because fellowship with Jesus ceases. Fellowship with Jesus is broken because fellowship, our following after the Lord, stops. We don't want to follow the Lord anymore. Whether we think it's too hard or too boring or too religious, or it makes us look like a goody two-shoes, or people, you know, they laugh at us or they mock us or they think we're some kind of weirdo, you know, we somehow dropped out of outer space onto this planet, and you know, and we're not with it, we're not on the same page with everybody else, we're strange, we're odd. Whatever excuse you may want to dream up and offer the Lord, following Jesus no longer becomes a focus in your life. And when you don't follow Jesus anymore, you become a prodigal, and you become a sinner. Now, in the last several months, we've explored this idea of what it means to be a prodigal. And we've also explored what prodigals and sinners need to do in order to come back to Jesus. We've taken a look at what the son, the original prodigal son, had to do. We've taken a look at other individuals, and we've explored some of the principles and some of the steps that we need to take if we realize the shame that we've made of our lives, the mess that we've gotten ourselves into, the sin that has overtaken us and has held us captive and enslaved to its power. When we realize that the light of Christ in us is fast going out, and that peace and that joy that we once had deep within our soul and spirit has been quenched, the steps, the principles that are necessary for us to get up out of that pig pen of a life that we've made for ourselves and come back home to the Father. It may be hard, it may be painful, but it is necessary. It takes work, it takes effort, but there is a reward for that effort. But above everything else, dear friends, it takes a humble heart. It takes a heart that is willing to say, I've been wrong, I've done wrong, I have not obeyed as I said I would obey, I have not been as God would have me be, and I have brought shame upon myself, and I have brought shame upon the name of my Lord. It can be a very humbling experience, and it calls for a humble heart. But Jesus said, he who humbles himself before the Lord, what? Shall be lifted up. He who humbles himself before the Lord shall be lifted up. And James the apostle said, it is God who gives grace to the humble. Now in John chapter 12, verses 20 through 26, we read this event. In the last days of Jesus' life, there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. The feast of the Passover is being made ready. People from all over the known world have come into Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of Passover. And so that's the feast that they're talking about here. There were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast. Then these came to Philip from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we want to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, and it's a rather odd response to their request. It doesn't really fit with any kind of response that we would give individuals who would want to sit down and talk to us. Jesus answered them saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He who loves his life shall lose it." Did you hear that? He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to eternal life. "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also my servant shall be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Now there's a whole pack of stuff in those few verses. I wish we had the time to unpack every item that's in that spiritual suitcase. But my focus this morning is to draw our attention on what does it really take for me to live? What does it take for you to live? All of us are on a quest for life. All of us are searching. We're using the time and the energy and the effort that God has given us to find the meaning of life, to find our purpose in life, to find what life really is and to live it to its fullest. Now, the life that you may be looking for may not necessarily be the life that God wants you to have. But nonetheless, it's the life that you're looking for, and it's the life that you're pursuing. It may be that the kind of life you want is not the kind of life that reflects the life that Jesus lived. And it may not necessarily reflect the life of your parents or your grandparents or your close friends. But nonetheless, it is the life that you're pursuing. And you, like the prodigal boys, both of them, may come to the place where you realize that when you call all the shots and you make all the decisions and you become your own architect and you design the life that you want to live, only to find out that it's not really what you wanted. It really doesn't answer the deep-seated need of your life. It doesn't fill up that hole, that God-shaped hole that's in the center of your being. Then you need to come back to these words of Jesus and listen to what he says about life, the kind of life that you really desperately need, the kind of life that God wants to offer you free of charge. The kind of life that's worth living. That's the kind of life that I want to address this morning. You see, it was 5 days before the crucifixion when this snapshot in Jesus' life took place. 5 days before the crucifixion. He is in his Passion Week, the final week of his life here on earth. Jesus had entered into Jerusalem riding on a colt. And all the crowds of Jerusalem came out to the street where Jesus was riding the colt in through the gate into the city. And they were taking their coats off and laying it down on the road for him to ride across. And they were pulling palm branches off of the palm trees and laying them down in the road for Jesus to ride across, because this was the sign of king and conqueror. The people were crying out, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel who comes in the name of the Lord." They were acknowledging Jesus as Lord and as King over the Jews. And almost the entire city of Jerusalem, at this point in time, Passover, which was one of the high holy days in Israel, in Jewish life, several hundreds of thousands of people had come into Jerusalem. The population of the city had doubled, tripled, even 10 times as many as the normal population because of this high holy feast day. And practically every one of them was out greeting Jesus and welcoming him in as their new king. But not everyone was happy about this. The elders of Israel were worried, because if all of the crowds were calling on Jesus to take the throne as king over them, then the elders of Israel had a real problem, because they wanted to be the ruler. They wanted to be the Lord's. They wanted to be the final authority. Not Jesus. Certainly not God. And so they were worried. They had for 3 years planned ways and means to capture Jesus, to arrest him, and to get rid of him. But all of their plans have failed. And now they feel like they've got an in through Judas Iscariot. They've got a means whereby they can arrest him without the crowds being around. Judas was going to tell them when and where. And they could take Jesus by stealth. They could arrest him, they could try him, and they could get rid of him, and the mob would never know it. Pretty much what Washington, D.C. does with the rest of the nation. They had an in. And so they were worried, because now all the mob is calling on Jesus to become king. How are they going to separate the mob from Christ in order to work this plan? The time will come. But there is another group of individuals here. Not only the great throng of festival seekers and celebrants, not only the elders of Israel, but there is a group of Greek individuals, converts to Judaism. They've come down into Jerusalem to celebrate Passover also. Now, the Greeks, you need to remember, are intellectuals. This culture was the culture that gave us the philosophers, the Stoics, the classical philosophers, the intellects, the great brainiacs of their day, those who questioned the very basics and fundamentals of life and what it was all about, and reality and truth and beauty and all of those things. They were not content to live their life like most of us live our lives, like animals being herded down the pasture. They were the ones who stopped to smell the roses. They were the ones who stopped and pondered the clouds that went by in the sky. They were the ones that stopped to figure out what causes the bird to sing and what causes the rose to be beautiful. These were the intellects. And they were listening to all of this hoopla, all of this hubbub that was going on. And they really wanted to get at the heart of this. They really wanted to find the center of this. Understand it. Grapple with it. Come to terms with it. They were interested in what was going on. And so they wanted to see Jesus. Idain in the perfect tense, which means they didn't just want to see him. They wanted to interview him. They wanted to sit down and talk with him. Since he was the focus of attention, why not sit down and talk with him about why all of this is taking place? And what are his plans going to be now that the people want him to become the next president? How he's going to achieve that? Well, they came to the disciples first, Philip. Philip didn't know what to do, so he went to Andrew. Andrew didn't know what to do, so they brought the Greeks to Jesus. And Jesus makes this strange reply. In verses 23 through 25, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He who loves his life shall lose it. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. Now, in essence, what Jesus was saying to the disciples and to these Greeks, he was basically saying, I don't have time to satisfy your curiosity. I don't have time to sit down and to discuss with those individuals who want to interview me. You see, I'm facing a cross here. I'm about to die. And in fact, I'm only interested in those who are willing to die with me. And then he said in verse 26, If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also my servant shall be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now from this text, I want to draw four principles of discipleship. Four principles of discipleship which show that only through serving the Lord, only through serving the Lord are we able to live in, live for, and live with the Lord when our life here is over. Four principles of discipleship. If you're interested in getting out of the pig pen of life and getting back home to the Father, if you're interested in turning away from all of the things in the world that tantalized you, that mesmerized you, that eventually bankrupted you, and you want to get back to the life that God desires for you to have, the life that you can thoroughly enjoy in the kingdom of God. I'm not talking, friends, about being religious. God knows there's enough religion in the world that will send you to hell as it is. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about every soul getting back in touch with the God who created him or her, getting back into fellowship with the Christ who died on the cross to save you, and to get back into fellowship with the Holy Spirit that God has sent to be with you, to live in you, to be your leader in God's truth. If you're willing and wanting to get back to that kind of life, let me give you four principles that will help you achieve that. First of all, Jesus said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. We have to be willing to serve. But not serve anyone. Certainly not serve the appetites of the flesh. Certainly not serve those who take you away from the Lord, like the Hebrew people did all too often in the course of their history. Not serve just any individual that will blow smoke in your face and offer you the moon and all kinds of promises that will get you where you feel you need to be. But the one who desires to serve the true and living God. That's who we're talking about. We must be humble enough, we must be willing enough to come back to the place where we are willing to serve the Lord. Now, to serve means to wait upon. It means to minister to someone. Here in the context, Jesus is basically saying to obey me. Those who are willing to honor what I have told them. Those who are willing to embrace what I've taught them. Those who are willing to come to terms with the truth. It amazes me how so many of us in this country, how so many of us even in the church, are willing to live, to believe, to embrace a lie and not the truth. I don't understand that. I don't know if it's because the truth is too difficult for us to grasp or too difficult for us to honor. If it's easier to believe a lie, if it's easier to live a lie. But it's amazing to me how many of us in this country and how many Christian people, even in this church, are willing to believe a lie and not the truth. Who are willing to live a lie and not the truth. To serve Jesus is to minister to him. It is to obey him. It is to do what Jesus asks us to do. But I want you to notice, look again. Look at what Jesus says in verse 26. He said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. This is indeed third class conditional in the original language, and it is optional. It is optional. You can choose to serve the Lord, or you can choose not to serve the Lord. And herein lies the rub, dear friends. It's a choice. You can choose to walk out of here and not honor a thing that you've heard from the Word of God. That's your choice. You can choose to walk out of here committed to Christ. You can choose to walk out of here committed to self, to the flesh, to the world. You can choose to walk out of here destined for the kingdom of God. You can choose to walk out of here destined for the horrors of hell. It's your choice. Jesus said, if anyone serves me, it's your choice. You can say yes to the Lord. You can say no to the Lord. You can say yes to the truth. You can say no to the truth. You can say yes to life. You can say no to life. You can say yes to death. You can say no to death. You can say yes to heaven. You can say no to heaven. It's your choice. Service. Serving the Lord, serving the kingdom of God, serving the church, serving the people of God is a choice. It is not by compulsion, it is by choice that we serve. In verses 24 and 25, we have the pattern for service. Notice it. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies. And then again, he who hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. You see, service is about self-sacrifice, and it's about self-denial. You do not serve anyone unless you're willing to set aside your own time, your own resources, and open up your life to that someone that you're wanting to serve. It's about self-sacrifice. It's about self-denial. Again, Jesus becomes our pattern. Jesus gave up the glory of heaven. Jesus gave up the throne of glory. Jesus gave up everything that he enjoyed and experienced at the right hand of the Father in glory. And he clothed himself in human flesh that he might come to serve you and me. Self-sacrifice. Self-denial. He placed the Father's will above his own will. He willingly surrendered his personal rights to bring honor and glory to God the Father. And so, dear prodigals and sinners, if you wish to stop the cycle of sin in your life, if you wish to stop the cycle of prodigal living, you and I have to follow the example that Jesus has set and serve him as he served the Father. How do we do that? Service is the first step. You see, the prodigal son was a son by birth, by blood, by right. But when he came to his senses out in the pig pen, what did he say to himself? When he decided it was time to get rid of the mud and the slop and the smell and the stench of living in the pig pen, what did he say to himself? He said, "My father's servants live better than I do. I think I'll get up and go back to my father and ask my father, just let me be like one of your servants." You see, service, being a servant to the Lord, is the first step to getting back in touch with God, to getting back on the track, to getting back in the way with God, to get back that life that God has promised you that is rightfully your inheritance, but you're wasting it on worldly living, to come to the place where you're humble enough of heart to say, "I am willing to be a servant in the kingdom of God if God will have me back." That's the first step that you have to take. That's the first step that I have to take. But it doesn't end there. Jesus said, if anyone serves me, what? Let him follow me. Let him follow me. Now the word follow in the original language means to be in the way with. Not in the way of, like so many of us live our lives in the way of God, but to be in the way with. It's a picture of two individuals walking side by side down a pathway. And it does not speak just of location, to be with someone. It also speaks of attitude. It also speaks of purpose. The prophet Amos in the Old Testament, Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, asks a very important question. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? It was his way of saying to walk together is to agree with the one that you're walking with. You do not walk very long down a pathway unless the person you're walking with, you share something in common. To follow Jesus is to agree with his attitude, with his point of view, with his values, and with his purpose. Jesus served the Father by following, by walking with the Father while he was here in the flesh. He obeyed the Father's will. He lived a sinless life. He died a sacrificial death on the cross. All in accordance with God's will. He agreed with the plan of God that the only way that humanity can be saved from sin and eternal punishment in hell was to go to a cross and give his life as a sacrifice for our sin. He agreed with the Father that that was the plan, and he submitted himself to the Father's will and accomplished that plan. They were agreed. And the same is true with you and me. We serve Jesus by walking with him, by obeying him, by living a sacrificial life for him. It's not easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus. It wasn't easy for the apostles. It wasn't easy for the prophets. And it's not easy for any man, woman, boy, or girl who is truly committed to Jesus Christ. It is not easy to walk through this sinful world bearing the cross that Christ calls us to bear. But it is necessary. We like to make our own decisions. We like to set our own course in life. We like to do our own thing. But that's the road of the prodigal, is it not? That's the road of a sinner, to do his own thing. To not be bound by any restraints, to not be held by any principles, to not follow any decent course in life, just to go out and do what you feel like doing. That's the road of the prodigal. That's the road of the sinner. We must choose to follow Jesus. And again, it's your choice. But then to follow Jesus is to model him. To serve Jesus is to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus is to model him. In the movie, Absolute Power, a master thief sits at his dining room table and he reviews a drawing of a mansion that he's about to rob. Now, as you look at this picture, this hand-drawn picture of this mansion, as you're looking over his shoulder and you're looking at the drawing with him, you sense the size and the shape of the house. You note the entrances and the exits. You note the lay of the grounds and all of that kind of stuff as it's been perfectly captured by the artist's hand. But when the camera fades away from that drawing and fades to the actual mansion, you see how imperfect the drawing was. It lacked depth and perception. It lacked character and strength. The drawing represented a beautiful mansion, but the actual mansion itself was an impenetrable fortress. You begin to see the difficulty that this master thief would have in breaking into this mansion and robbing it of its values. Jesus' example of sacrificial living and service is difficult to follow at best. And our service to him is often poorer than his example. At best, our imitation is a very poor imitation of self-sacrifice and service for Jesus Christ. But the Bible itself offers us a solution to the problem. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, the life which I now live in this world of sin, this life that I now live in, this life that is suspect, this life that is weak, this life that is of the flesh, this life that is prone to sin, this life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me." You see, a life of disciplined self-sacrifice and service is possible only as I allow the power of Jesus' indwelling life to flow through me. That comes through the Holy Spirit of God. When I allow the Holy Spirit to do what He has come to do in me, when I step aside and let Him become the Lord of my life, then I can begin to live that self-sacrificed life. I can begin to live that life of service for Christ. Which brings me to the next point. To follow Jesus is to model Jesus, but to model Jesus is to surrender to Him. You cannot and I cannot model the life of Christ unless I am surrendered to Christ. Now, we don't talk about surrendering to Jesus much anymore. And it's a sad thing that we don't talk about that in church anymore. We don't like to talk about surrendering to anyone. We're adverse to the idea of giving control of our lives over to someone else. We like to talk about and we like to think about partnering with Jesus. But to be crucified with Christ means to die to self so Jesus can live in and through me. There is no partnering here. There is the self-surrender of my life to His authority and to His control. And yet we're not too hot on that idea. We don't like those terms. But Jesus said in verse 26, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also my servant shall be." The truth of the matter is simply this. A servant of the Lord will follow the Lord. A servant who follows the Lord will model the character and the nature of the Lord that he's following. A servant of the Lord will be what Jesus wants him to be. He will go where Jesus wants him to go. He will do what Jesus wants him to do because he is following Jesus. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to make here. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, you don't need to turn there. But in 2 Samuel chapter 15, King David is leaving Jerusalem because his son Absalom has staged a coup. And he's run his father David out of Jerusalem. Absalom wants to be king, and he can't wait for his father to die in order to become king. So what does he do? He kicks his dad out. And he stages a coup. David realizes what's going on, and so he gets his wives and his children, and they leave Jerusalem, and they head across the Kidron Valley out into the wilderness. As David is leaving, 600 Philistine soldiers, led by Ittai the Gittite, follow after David. Now, these were professional soldiers that David had hired to serve in Israel. David had no national ties with them, and they owed David no special loyalties. But as David is leaving, these 600 men, along with Ittai, their leader, said, "David, we're going to follow after you. We will go where you go. You're a Jew and we're Philistines. We have been enemies for years. But David, we're going to be loyal to you. So whatever happens to you, happens to us." David said in 2 Samuel 15, verses 19 to 21, "Why do you go with us? Return to your place and stay with the king. For you are a stranger and also an exile. Since you came only yesterday, should I make you go up and down with us today? Since I go where I may, you may return and take back your brothers. May mercy and truth be with you." In other words, David says, "I don't understand you guys. You're Philistines, we're Jews. If you're loyal to the Hebrew people, then go back and be with Absalom, your new king. We're going to be out here in the wilderness wandering around until the dust settles, until we figure out what's going to happen. And you don't need to be out here wasting your lives with us. Just go on back to Jerusalem and serve the new king." But Ittai answered David, and he said, "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death," now these are Philistines, "whether in death or in life, even there also will your servant be." Ittai said, "David, doesn't matter who sits on the throne. We're loyal to you. David, Doesn't matter if you're in Jerusalem or out here in the wilderness, we're going to be wherever you are. David, doesn't matter if your lot in life from this time on is going to be poverty, in exile, and if eventually you die in the wilderness, we're going to stick with you and we'll die in the wilderness with you. And again, understand, dear friends, these are Philistines, mortal enemies of the Jews. But they found a love for David and a loyalty to David that they were willing to surrender everything that they were to be what David wanted them to be where David wanted them to be, and even to die for David if need be. You see, the servant of the Lord will follow the Lord. He will model the Lord's values and principles in his life. He will surrender his will to the Lord's will and remain loyal to his Lord when times are good or when times are bad, when it's popular and when it's not, when it's to his advantage or to his disadvantage, whether anyone else does or not, doesn't matter. And the same is true with you and me, dear friends, a Christian, if you truly are a Christian. A Christian will remain loyal to the Lord no matter what. Amen? He will remain loyal to the Lord when the church is successful or when the church is faltering. When the preacher is on the top of his game or when he's disappointing. When the choir sings like the angels of heaven or when they're out of tune. When the Sunday school is busting at the seams or when it's failing. When the youth department is going whole hog in the community or when the youth department is empty. When the finances are up or the finances are down. When the programs are a blessing or when the programs are a challenge. The Christian will remain loyal to his Lord. It may not be much of a church, but if the Lord is there, then that's where the Lord's servant will be. One final point, and I'll close. To surrender to Jesus is to live for him. Now, that may not make much sense to most folks, but that's probably because we look at such truths through the eyes of flesh and not the eyes of faith. If you're really going to live, then you have to surrender. If you're going to live for Jesus, if you're going to live with Jesus, then you're going to have to surrender to Jesus. The servant of Jesus is not only faithful to follow him, he's also faithful to model his life, to surrender to his will, and to remain loyal to him. And as a result of that, he will share with the Lord the inheritance that the Lord promises. That means for the Christian, it means life, it means abundant life, it means eternal life. When David returned to Jerusalem after Absalom had been killed, and David was free to come back into Jerusalem, when David came back into Jerusalem and reassumed the throne of the king over the Hebrew people, David honored Ittai and made him general over the armies of Israel. Ittai identified with David in his suffering and in his exile, but David honored Ittai with recognition and reward. Jesus said in verse 26, John chapter 12, if anyone serves me, the Father what? The Father will honor him. You may not receive the honor of the pastor or the deacon or the Sunday school teacher or anyone of any substance or notoriety, but if you humbly serve the Lord, if you diligently follow after the Lord, if you commit your life to model the example of Christ, if you surrender to the Lord with your whole heart, God will lift you up. God will honor you. In John 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus promised, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also." What better place to be, dear friends, than to be with Jesus in this life and in the life which is to come? But dear friends, let me warn you and let me once again reiterate this and I will close. If you do not live your life for Jesus here, you will not live your eternal life with Jesus over there. Do you hear me? Listen, dear friends, if Jesus is not good enough for you to live with here, then he's not good enough for you to live with him in glory in heaven. There are too many of us in this room this morning. You're banking on the fact that when you die or when Jesus comes again, you're going to go to heaven to be with him in glory. You've believed some fool's promise that if you made some pseudo commitment to the Lord, you walked some aisle in some church someplace and you got wet in some baptistry someplace, that you have the assurance of eternal life, and that can never be taken away from you. Listen, dear friends, it cannot be taken away from you if you never had it to begin with. Well, how do you know that I don't have salvation? How do you? Just take a look at your life. Jesus said, "By their fruit you will know them." If you're not living for Jesus here, dear friends, you're not going to live with Jesus in the hereafter. But again, I come back to the statement I made at the very beginning. It's your choice. You make a choice. You can live with him. You can live without him. You can serve him. You can serve yourself. You can follow him. You can follow somebody else. You can set the example in your own life of what you feel is valuable and honorable and true, or you can follow his example. You can surrender to him, or you can surrender to someone or something else. But dear friends, if you don't live for Jesus, if you're not following Jesus, then you're not going to be where Jesus is when this life is over. It is easy to see Jesus as Savior, but hard to embrace him as Lord. Yet those who serve him, those who follow him, those who model his life, and those who completely surrender to him will share God's glory with him. The question is, are you one of those? Let's pray. Father, these Greeks came to Jesus wanting to talk. But Jesus responded, "The time for talk is over. Now is the time to act." Father, for many of us, we have been talking all of our lives. We've had a lot of talk, but very little action. We've said and we've listened to a lot of stuff, but we haven't done much in the kingdom. When it comes to service, Lord God, we don't really like that idea. Following Jesus, only when I feel like it. Living his example, no, creates too many problems. Surrendering to Jesus, I don't think so. But everybody wants to share in his glory. And yet, Father, you made it very clear to us through your Son, only those who serve Jesus by following Jesus will be honored by God to live with Jesus in eternity. Help us today to come to terms, Lord God, with ourselves as prodigals and sinners. Help us to realize, Lord God, that we have a choice to make, a decision to make. And I pray, Lord God, everyone in this room will have already made or is willing to make even now the choice to follow Jesus. This I ask in the name of the Christ who died on the cross to save us all from sin. Even the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. Stand with me, if you will. David is going to lead us this morning in an invitation hymn. And as we sing together, if you have decided to follow Jesus, if you are ready this morning to commit your life to Christ, to serve Him by following Him, to follow Him by showing forth His example, and by showing forth His example by surrendering to Him, then, dear friend, this invitation is for you. I invite you to come and make that declaration of commitment to Christ even now as we sing. And dear friend, if you're not living the life that Jesus saved you to live, if you're not living the life that qualifies you for heaven when this life is over, understand this morning, you have a choice. You can choose to get out of that pig pen and to go back home to the Father whom you've left if you're only willing to do so. I pray that you're willing to do so even now as we sing. David, lead us.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust in His presence daily live.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.